That's a pretty amazing song. Well, we're going to continue our series with Heart of the Matter. What I'd like to do real quickly is just review a little bit from last week. Last week we looked at the book of Jonah. And here are just some things to kind of help us review what that was about. Jonah was a prophet for God. He knew God and he spoke for God. When God gave him a mission, he decided that he didn't want to do it and he was going to run from God. When he was about to die, he repented. And then he went and did what God had asked him to do. And once he had finished doing his job, he got angry at God and he left and went off to sulk by himself and be alone. And he got angry because God showed compassion on the Ninevites, a people that he did not like at all. And then he got so mad at God a couple of different times that he just asked God to kill him. And God explains his compassion to Jonah. But we don't know if Jonah ever sees God's heart. The story ends before we know. And so what we want to do today is we want to continue our series of looking at God's heart. Or finding out how do we go about developing a heart for God. Memory verse for this week. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And people are wanting to, they're wondering when it's going to occur. And here we see that it will occur when God has brought his last person to repentance. Then his second coming will occur. And so, in the meantime, what do we do? The next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Everyone Matters today. That's what we'll look at. Next week, we'll look at Everyone Belongs. That is God's desire, that everyone belongs to his family. And then we're going to look at Everyone Grows. Once you become part of God's family, it's his desire that each of us grow and mature and become more Christ-like in our attitude and our behaviors. And then everyone serves. Each of us has been gifted in a certain way. Each of us are to serve within the body and to serve outside of the church. We're supposed to serve the people around us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at the next 4 weeks. When I was looking at this week, this has been a really hard message to put together in some ways. And I think it's because when I'm thinking about this, I ask myself these two questions. Go to the next slide. Do I really believe that to God every person matters? Do I really believe that? And if I do believe that, then what should I be doing about it? Or how do I respond to that? I got to thinking about all the people that I've known that are Christians throughout the years. In fact, if you just sit and look around the people that are next to you, look to your right, to your left, behind you, in front of you. What is it about that person that mattered to God? I don't know, but somehow God has chosen us to be His people. As the elders were thinking about these different core values, and when we came up with Everyone Matters, these are some little things. This is what we wrote down that helps us express it a little bit. And then, so when we say everyone matters, this is what we're saying. God is the creator of everyone, and He personally and individually cares for everyone. He expresses that love for every person in part by providing forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, thus making salvation available to all who trust in Him. The natural outgrowth of our coming to know Him personally is that we share in and demonstrate that same love to everyone, regardless of their appearance, lifestyle, or their past. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at these five areas. These are the five areas on the back of your bulletin. We're going to look at God has created us to be in a relationship with Him and with others. We're going to take a quick look that God knows each one of us personally. We're going to look at the way that God has provided salvation for us. As a result of that, that now we can share in His love with Him and with others. And then that God desires us to glorify Him. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. This is a conversation between Noah and Annie. Annie is the way you pronounce her name. These are grandchildren of a co-worker of mine. And this is a conversation that his mother, their mother, heard the kid saying. So Noah is speaking. Annie, we have a relationship with God. Do you know what that means? Annie, well, no. Noah, well, you know we are children of God, right? Annie, yes. Noah, well, that means we get to sit with God in heaven. Then Ani replies, well, Noah, the question is, what are you going to do about it? I will tell you that Noah is 5 and Ani is 3. And they're having this conversation. And I'm thinking, out of the mouths of babes, great truth sometime comes up. So today, as we look at everyone matters, if it is true, we're going to try to answer the question, what are we going to do about it? Individually and corporately, what are we going to do about it? So, we'll take a quick break here. Let's pray and we'll take a break. And then we'll come back in about 15 minutes for some more more singing and teaching. Father, we thank You for being our God, for loving us and caring for us, for giving us salvation. And Father, as we contemplate this morning that everyone matters to You, let us see a piece of Your heart and let us build in our lives a heart that follows after You and desires to do the things that You have made us to do as children. So, in Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. So join us back here in about 15 minutes. Okay. I have to get myself set up here because I forgot to do it when I went to the break. You guys ever have one of those weeks where you thought everything was planned just the way you wanted it, and then things start happening to make it to where it's not quite the way you want it? This week I decided that I was going to move my office from one office to another. Because Margaret does it so much, I decided I was going to do it. And so, you know, you get the little paint strips, you know, the little strips that's got all the different colors of paint and all this stuff. And so I decided on this color because the women in the office thought that it would go well with the carpet. And so we decide on this color called mineral mauve. And I'm thinking, well, that really does look pretty nice with the carpet. Until they put it on the wall. And it turned out to be this really pink color. And then after it dried, we got the little thing out. We put it up next to it. And it was like, yeah, that's kind of close to what it was before. But not quite. So before they did the second coat, I said, oh, we're going to change it. We're going to make it a little more brown. And try to pull out the browns from the carpet. So I don't remember the second color's name, but when we put it on the wall, it was more peach color. But that's what I'm going to live with. I didn't want the painter to have to come back a fourth time for me. But as I was going through the stuff studying for this week, as I looked at Scripture, there were things that I saw differently that I'd never seen before. And I hope that today, when we get done, there are some things that you look at just a little bit differently than what you've looked at it before. Because I think one of the things that we need to do as Christians is we need to challenge our thinking every day. And as we read Scripture, we need to really look at it and say, is this really what it intends or is it not? And then allow God to use Scripture to change our mind and change our thinking. So as we talk about everyone matters, keep that in mind. Let God work on your brain a little bit. Let God work on your heart a little bit. And see if, like in that last song, can He take it and form it and transform us and conform us to do His will. So let's look at the first question that we talked about. God created us for relationship. And one of the things here that I just really want to emphasize is that God has always been the pursuer of man. Man has never really been the one that pursued after God. I think even today, as people decide that they need to know more about God, I think it's because God puts it in their heart that they need to know Him. And so they start seeking after God. And so I want to look a little bit at Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and look at how I think that talks about God created us for a relationship. So in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Previous to this, God has created all the animals, had man name all the animals, and decided that it was not good for man to be alone, that it was good for him to have a helper. And so yesterday, we got to witness that a little bit. the two combining together. Right after this, God puts Adam to sleep, takes his rib, makes woman, and Adam wakes up and he's pretty excited about that. And then we get into chapter 3. And at the in between chapter 2 and where we are in chapter 3 here, the woman has been enticed by the serpent, and she eats of the tree of knowledge of good, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam eats along with her. And in verse 8, we have, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Well, we were ashamed, and so we hid ourselves from you because we were naked." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And discovers that they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think it's interesting here, if you go back up a little bit further and before in Genesis 2, it says that God had placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the center of the garden. But he only forbade them from eating from the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man, that's hard to say. And here in verse 21, we have the Lord. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "This man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden, to work the ground from which he had been taken, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we have God protecting man. He's promised him a redeemer earlier in this chapter. And now he's protecting him from eating of the tree of life so that he would not spend an eternity in sin. He has provided a way so that the wage of his sin, the wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans 3. If Adam would have gone and eaten of the tree of life, he would have spent an eternity in sin. God, in his pursuit of man, said, "That's not going to happen. I'm going to provide a redeemer. We'll keep him from eating the tree of life." And so he's provided a way for us. I think what we'll see later on is that one of our biggest battles is, well, one of the biggest things in this world today is that people are blinded to the truth, and so they don't see the Redeemer. They don't see the redemption that God has provided for them. And so, that's the beginning of God pursuing after us. You go to John chapter 17, and here Jesus is praying the night before he's arrested, or the night he's arrested. And he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue make you, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may also be in them. And then in John 14 it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So here we have, in Genesis you had God the Father, here you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. All of them are in pursuit of us. Jesus is asking that in the same way that he has a relationship, a love relationship with his Father, that that would be true of us with him. And that he would be in us and we would be in him. That we would know him in love. We would have that relationship with him. And then after he leaves, he's promising to send the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to have a relationship with him. And this relationship with the Holy Spirit is a little bit different because now the Spirit lives within us to work as our advocate, to remind us of the Scripture, and to, in a sense, maybe act as our conscience, but it's not really our conscience. But he's going to work within our lives to help us remember the things that Christ has taught us or Christ said. And as we read Scripture, to allow us to understand the heart of God. And so we have God pursuing us in the garden and providing, showing that he's going to provide a way of redemption. We have Jesus pursuing us, wanting us to be in him and know and understand his love. And we have the Holy Spirit who's going to live within us and help us to grow and mature in Christ. God knows each of us personally. What I want to do is I want to read Psalm 139. What you have on the screen are just a few of the verses that I think really points out that God knows us. And that he knows us personally. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How can you get any more personal than that? That God knew us before time. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This to me is one of those great mysteries that I don't know if my brain will ever be able to wrap itself around. That somehow, before the creation of the world, he knew us. And not only did he know us, but he chose us. And he set us apart for him. And he set us apart in a way that we are blameless or not guilty before him. That he adopted us into his family. I just sit back sometimes and I just really wonder, how does all that happen? Why me? Why us? Why have we been chosen? And then it says that it's because it is God's choosing. It demonstrates his great hand of mercy. And all of this is because he has given us Jesus. He has given us the one he loves. God has given us his Son. Because he knew from before time that that's what we needed. You know, I can't even pick out a paint chip and know what it's going to look like. God, for some reason, knows each and every one of us. And he chooses us to be in a relationship with him. And he doesn't do it randomly. He does it specifically. Chose, predestined us as individuals. God has provided us with salvation. Earlier in Genesis, I mentioned that God had promised a Redeemer. Here, we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not only has he sent his Son and provided a way, but we have the ability to know that we have eternal life. We're not like the Buddhist who goes and offers silver and gold and sacrifices to Buddha hoping that he's going to somehow bless them, or somehow, I don't even know if they have a hope of anything eternal in Buddhism. I think they have five lives that they can rotate through. We're not like other people whose God is a piece of wood or a piece of gold or a piece of metal that has no personal involvement with them. We have a God that promised something from the very beginning and fulfills it so that we can know him. And Jesus came not to condemn us, but he came to save us. In Titus 3, probably one of my favorite passages, because it reminds me of where I came from and where I am and what's ahead. At one time, too, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We came from a very, very bad place. Each one of us has a past that is not good. But at some point in time, the kindness and love of God to us appeared. And we understood that he saved us. I mean, and he saved us. We did nothing. And now we are heirs of the kingdom of God. And we have the hope of eternal life. God has not only promised us salvation, but he has provided us with salvation. God made us to share his love with others. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You know, whenever I've read this before, I've always thought that it was two separate things. It was this vertical relationship with God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So that's one thing that we do. Then the other thing that we do is we love others as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But I was thinking today, or not today, this week, as I was pondering this verse, I got to thinking, maybe it's not this and this. Maybe it is vertical, wholly committed to that vertical relationship. And then because we are totally committed to that, and that love of God is dwelling within us, then this reaching out to others is just a natural thing that happens. It's not another task. It is the natural outflow of our being in total commitment to Christ. And so, think about that for a little while. There are not two separate processes here. It is not love God, then love others. It's love God and allow God to love through you. And I don't even know if I'm explaining that well enough or not. But as we have the love of God dwelling within us, then I think the natural outflow is that we can love others unconditionally, the way that God loved us. In Titus 3, following the passage that I read earlier, it says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And then a few verses down it says, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." We need to develop the ability. In fact, if you look at, it talks about being devoting themselves to what is good. If you look at the word devote, it is either, could be translated as dedicated or a commitment to a purpose. It's very intentional. It's not something that just happens. We have to be intentional about reaching out to other people. If God is the pursuer pursues us, we need to become pursuers of people around us. Which brings us to the next point, that God desires for us to glorify Him. Romans 15, 5 through 8, I think, 5 through 9. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." In verses 5 and 6, for people within the church, because God has, or God is our source of strength and gives us the ability to live a life honoring to Him, we can speak in harmony with each other. As we grow in our understanding of God and in our unity together, that glorifies God. When we are walking and speaking of one mind and one voice, that glorifies God. In this, the remaining verses 7 through 9, I think what he's saying here that we need to accept each other no matter what our path, whatever our path is that brought us to Jesus. Now that we are in Christ, we need to accept one another. Just as the Jews and the Gentiles had to learn to blend together and to love one another and to reach out and work together, we need to do the same thing. I think of Jonah. And this is one of the things that Jonah missed. After the people repented, Jonah could not go up to them and say, "I'm glad you see and understand what God has for you." He couldn't do that. And so Jonah never glorified God. We have the ability, as we see people coming from all different pasts and coming into the body, to saying, isn't God great? Look, He chose Jim. And I don't know what Jim's life was like before he became a Christian. I know what my life was like. And I know what some other people's lives were like because I've talked to them about it and I understand. But we all come from a different track, a different path. And we need to learn to accept one another. So that, and as we do that, as we live in harmony with one another, we glorify God. We become a beacon to the world that is something different. And we can glorify God. In 2 Corinthians 4, the elders, we've been listening to some preaching or teaching from some other people, and I listened to John Piper, and he was talking about this verse, or these verses, and I'm not nearly going to do the explanation that he does about this, but there's just a couple of things that I think we need to understand about who we are and how we can glorify God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's a couple of things here. Satan has blinded the world to the gospel. We are now the ones that carry the gospel. In the sense, we carry the gospel in jars of clay. God has chosen us to carry that light and to spread the good news. It's not the jar that's important. It's what's inside the jar. Inside the jar is the power of God. We, in a sense, if you imagine this room was totally dark, and if we could take off the top of our head, so to speak, take off the top of our jar, the light of God would shine in this room and illuminate this area. Whenever we meet with someone and we share God's love and we share the gospel, that is what we are doing. We are taking off our head or taking off the lid, and we are shining the good news on other people. And at some point in time, just like with all of us, the scales fall off our eyes. The blind people that are blinded, they see the light, and then they glorify God. But as we do this, as we shine the light, we are glorifying God. And that's what we are designed to do. And it's not us, it's the light that comes out of us that's going to change them. So with these five questions, we have to be convinced that God created us to be in a relationship with Him and with others. That He cares for us personally. That He has personally provided a way of redemption for us based solely on His ability to do so. Once we know His love, We need to start sharing that love with other people. Demonstrating it, practicing it, have a commitment to it. Not only with other believers, but also with the blinded people in this world. And as we share this love with others, may we see the glory of God. May we see Him exalted. May we see the eyes of the blind opened, that they can become, or they can come into a relationship with God. That's our purpose. That's the heart. That's one aspect of the heart of God. He has always pursued man, and now we are His instruments as we pursue Him. Let's go back to that conversation with Noah and Ani. And the question at the end, what are you going to do about it? Now, I'm going to show a quick little video here. It's a music video, and let me set this up for you so you know what's happening. This is basically a guy that's traveling, and he's going through an airport. And all of a sudden, he gets this idea of, as he looks around, why is it that I don't see people the way that God sees people? If I truly see God's people the way that God sees them, what would it mean? And he basically, in the song, he says, give me a second chance. And you see him rewinding back, you know, like they do when they play a movie backwards. See him going back to the beginning, and then you see him coming through the same scenes, but he's reacting differently this time. So listen to the words. Think about it. And then I'll close in a minute. Thank you. in some of our elders' meetings, we've been talking a lot about evangelism. And we talked about how we, a lot of times we pray for opportunities. And I think Rick said this at one of our board meetings. Opportunities are there. We just have to open our eyes, see people around us the way God does, and respond appropriately. So the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, help us to see people the way that you see people. Help us to be those jars of clay that open our lids and shine your glory into this world so that others may be redeemed and come into a right relationship with you. It's not easy, Lord. And we know that many times we are unwilling like Jonah. But give us your heart. Change us and mold us and transform our will into yours. In Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. And we are so thankful that He's our salvation and our Savior. It's His name we pray. Amen.